I'd like to begin by asking a question to those of you who are married. If you're married, I'm wondering, when was the last time you sat down and told the story of how you met, how you fell in love, your first kiss, your engagement, and the story of your wedding, the beginning of your marriage? When was the last time you sat down in detail and told anybody that story? Has it been a while? Well, here's your homework. If you're married, I'm going to give you the homework before I give you the sermon. I want you, between now and next Sunday, to sit down with someone else, pay them if you have to, and tell them the story in great mushy detail, especially mushy detail of how you fell in love and how you got married and all of that good stuff. In fact, I don't know if there's anything that's better for a relationship than at certain times just to go back and rehearse the old, old story one more time. It'll do your relationship good. I know that's true because on Friday night we had some friends over for supper, and I don't know how the discussion came up, but I asked this young couple, tell me, how did you meet and how did you fall in love? And they told us a little bit of the story, and it was good. If they didn't put enough mushy detail in there for me, so I said, well, I'll tell you our story. And so about 45 minutes later, maybe an hour later, I was through telling the whole story. And you know, there is something wonderful, and there's something romantic, and there's something encouraging. And while I was telling the story, it's funny, little details will just pop into your mind that you know you've forgotten from years ago. I got to thinking as we were telling the story about when we got married out in Phoenix, which would be coming up in August, would be 19 years ago. It was a hot night when we got married. All nights in August in Phoenix are hot. And it was 97, 98 degrees at 7 o'clock when we had the ceremony. Not a lot of people there, maybe 80, 90 people, fairly small ceremony. And in fact, it's the shortest. My wedding was the shortest ceremony that I have ever been a part of. It lasted 15 minutes. We started at 7 o'clock and we were out at 7:15, but we got the essential work done. The essential part was done, and we were 15 minutes and we were gone. And at the reception, I recalled Friday night that, you know how when a young couple gets married, there are always older people around who want to give advice, pearls of wisdom and maxims and truths that you need to know in order to be successfully married over the long term. There was an elderly retired minister, I'm going to guess 75, 76, 77, something like that, who had over the course of his lifetime married many couples and helped them launch their ship on the sea of marital bliss. And he wanted to give us some advice. And so he pulled me aside and he said, young man, I just want you to know, they say love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. You know, love is blind, and marriage is an eye-opener. I believe it was Mae West who said, marriage is a... But who wants to live in an institution? And I think it came from a scene from The Cosby Show when Cliff and Claire Huxtable were talking things over, and Claire said to Cliff, she asked him the question that every wife asks sooner or later, if I died, would you marry again? To which Cliff replied, we'll talk about it when it happens. My message today is about marriage. It's also about remarriage. It's more about remarriage than it is about marriage. It's mostly about the book of Romans chapter 7. And if you say, I don't understand, how does it all go together? Well, if you listen to the passage of Scripture that Bob read just a few moments ago, what you heard were some things about the law and about freedom and about knowing Jesus Christ, but plopped down in the middle of that passage is a very interesting statement about marriage and remarriage, and if a woman is married and if her husband dies and she's free to remarry, and then he goes on and he makes his application. You might have just let that thing slide by, but it's really very fascinating. The New Testament talks more about marriage than it does about remarriage, and this is one of those passages where remarriage is really the focus of what it's all about. And if you know the Bible, that shouldn't surprise you, because the Bible writers often turned to marriage as a good illustration of the relationship between God and His people. When they reached for metaphors or similes, or when they reached for figures of speech that would explain what it means to have a relationship with the living God, the illustration that they used more often than any other was the marriage relationship, because the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage is of such a nature that it is a very good and helpful picture of the relationship which believers have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage being the most intimate relationship that you can have on the earth, and salvation being the entrance into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, we all know that there's a lot of commitment involved in marriage. In fact, I would say when you get married, you're basically making five commitments. There is the personal commitment. I, John, take you, Sally. Then second, there's the unconditional commitment, for better or for worse. And then there is the exclusive commitment, forsaking all others. Then there's the lifelong commitment, as long as we both shall live. And then there is the fruitful commitment, which is the commitment not only to be together, but to grow together, to develop a relationship together, and if God should so will, to bring forth together children into the world and to establish a family for the glory of God. Now, when you take those five commitments of marriage and bring them over into the spiritual realm, you see how well it fits. To come to Jesus Christ is a personal commitment. You have to take Him personally. It's an unconditional commitment. When you come to Jesus Christ, you must come to Him alone. It's an exclusive commitment. You must make Him Lord and Savior. It's a lifelong commitment. You come intending to enter into a relationship with Him forever. And it is also a fruitful commitment. When you come to Jesus Christ, you come with the expectation that your life will be different. Now, I just say that to point out that that's the reason why the Bible writers so often, when they were stretching to find a way to express a difficult spiritual truth, they would go to the common illustration of marriage. Okay? Because marriage is the preeminent, the number one, the best illustration of what it means to have a relationship, a living, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul loved to come back to it, and that's what he comes back to here in the book of Romans. If you want sort of a general theme, we'd say it like this. Coming to Jesus Christ is like getting married. Okay? Coming to Jesus Christ is like getting married. Now, that's a true statement. However, to say it that way doesn't fully comprehend what Romans 7 is saying. What Romans 7 is really saying is this, that coming to Jesus Christ is like getting married all over again. Okay? Coming to Jesus Christ is like getting married a second time. It's like being remarried and starting all over again. Now, with that as background, then we jump into the text and we see the principle stated for us in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. And the principle basically is that death cancels all contracts. What that means is, Let's say you hire somebody to come and sing for you. And you sign a deal and you say, I want you to come and sing for me Thursday at 9 a.m. If they die on Wednesday night, they're not going to show up on Thursday morning. All right? That's what it means. And you have no right to expect a dead person to come and sing for you because death cancels the contract. You make a deal with me. You hire me to come over to your house and mow your lawn. If I die 2 days beforehand, I'm not going to show up because death cancels the contract. All right? That's a very important point. You got to get that. We understand. Once you're dead, the personal services come to an end. All right? Here's the illustration of the principle. The illustration has to do with marriage and remarriage, and it basically, he's making the point that remarriage is permitted after the death of the spouse. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Here's a man. Here's a woman. They get married. Lifelong union. He dies. He's out of the picture. Got it? He dies. He's gone. Once he dies and is gone, she is no longer married. And now that she is no longer married, she is free in the eyes of God to be remarried. Doesn't have to get remarried, but she's free. And if she does, it is not a sin. All right, same thing, husband and wife. Wife dies, husband is free to remarry. That's a biblical teaching. Then the whole thing behind this really is that marriage is for life. We often say that in our marriage ceremonies. Marriage is for life. And any other commitment is not Christian marriage. If you go into marriage thinking that if it doesn't work out, well, divorce is a back door or something like that. That's the way a lot of people think today, even I hate to say, even many Christian people go into marriage, and when it gets rough, they think that they've got a back door out of it, and then divorce will get them out of it. That's unfortunate, because in God's eyes, marriage is for life. And if you're not intending to be married for life, you shouldn't get married in the first place. Now, I hasten on to say, lest you come up and ask me afterwards, Pastor, are you saying there's no grounds for divorce? I'm not saying that. I'm only pointing out, because Romans 7 is not giving us the whole teaching. This other teaching in the New Testament. But if you want to understand Romans 7, it's based upon the principle that marriage is for life. And I'm just pointing out that when you get married, you've got to understand that it's supposed to last a lifetime. Which is why we say things like this in a wedding ceremony. This is these are some old yellowed notes from an early wedding I did, oh, many years ago. Lester, do you take Julie, whose hand you hold, to be your lawfully wedded wife? And do you promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, and cherish her, and that forsaking all others for her alone, you will be a true and faithful husband so long as you both shall live? You turn it over and you come to the exchange of the rings. I, Lester, take thee, Julie, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward till death do us part. And there it's stated both ways. So long as you both shall live, till death do us part. That's a biblical view of marriage. When you get married, it's for life. As long as you both shall live, till death do us part. Remarriage after the death of the spouse is permitted because the surviving spouse is not bound by the law of marriage because the marriage ended when the when the one spouse died. All right, if principle, got the illustration. Now we come to the application. And watch what we're doing. We're about to turn a corner, okay? Just a sharp right turn in this sermon. Because we've been talking about marriage and remarriage. Now we're going to take a sharp right turn and talk about your relationship with God. So understand, everything we said is just illustrating the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And especially, this point about marriage and remarriage is an illustration of how we should feel about the fact that we have now come to Christ. It's a comparison between what it was before and what it is now. If I could say it this way, it's written on your notes, and I'll just read what's on the notes. Through union with Jesus Christ, believers are set free to serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And two statements under that. Number one, we died to the law. You died to the law the moment that you were saved. Number two, you are now married to Jesus Christ. You are joined with Him in an intimate personal, one-on-one, union, and lifelong relationship. You died to the law, now married to Jesus Christ. Here's the picture. It's very simple. No, it's not. I shouldn't say that. It's not very simple. It's actually complex, but I'll try to make it simple, all right? There's before you came to Christ and after you came to Christ. I mean, we've been talking about this for a few weeks. There's before and after. And you remember that in the last couple of weeks, I've been telling you it's like the old life and it's like the new life. And then I told you last Sunday, it's like slavery to sin and now it's slavery to God. You once served Satan and sin and now you are free to serve God. Remember that? Okay. All he's done is he's changed the figure. All right, it's all he's done. Old life and new life. It's like an old bad marriage traded in for a new and good marriage. All right? It's not just the point that you have traded spouses, this one for that one. No. He's saying you used to be over here, and before you came to Christ, that was like being married to a hard taskmaster. It's like being married to a demanding husband. It's like being married to a man who, when he wakes up every day, his first thought is, I better make a list of the things my wife needs to do today. Any of you women married to men like that, do not raise your hand. Wouldn't be good. Wouldn't be prudent. Wouldn't be prudent. There are men who are like that, whose first thought in the morning is, make a list. Give it to the wife, go off to work and come home and ask her, did you do number one? Did you do number two? Did you do number three? Did you do number four? Now men, that's a good way. That's a good way to destroy a marriage. You know, there are many husbands who keep their wives on a performance standard. They judge them by how much they do. What? What have you been doing all day? Just sitting around doing nothing? Not good. Not good. And what he's saying is that before you came to Christ, you were in that kind of relationship to the law of God. What does the law of God say? It says two things. It says do and don't. Do and don't. It says do, 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 do. And then it says don't. And you know what the problem is? If you're living without Jesus Christ, you don't have the power on the inside. So the Bible says, do, 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 do. But instead of doing, you don't. And the Bible says, don't. And you keep on, do, 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 where it says, don't. And that's a recipe for frustration. And life without Jesus Christ is a list of do's and don'ts. And you can never do enough. And then you do the things that you shouldn't do. And so you're frustrated and you have no relationship with God. And the harder you try, the more frustrated you get. And let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying that the moment you come to Jesus Christ, it's as if, watch this, it's as if you died. It's as if you died and a new you has come back to life. The old you is gone and a new you has come and you now are set free. Because death, right? If you died, you're set free. So once you died, you're dead to the old performance standard, and now you've come alive in Jesus Christ, and you are free to be united with Him forever. Well, that blows your mind if you think about it. The way he's used this illustration here, it just blows your mind. He's saying, you died, you've come back to life, you're set free from the law, you're free to marry Jesus Christ, and you're joined with Him forever. Wow. So, when you read this text, what he's saying is that coming to Christ is not simply like getting married again, because it is possible to remarry and go from bad to worse, right? That's possible. We've all known people like that who thought the second marriage would be wonderful and it's like where they cleaned out the house and seven devils came back in. I mean, you can remarry and seven devils can come back in and the second marriage can be worse than the first. So he's not saying that coming to Christ is just like getting married again. He's saying coming to Jesus Christ is like trading a bad relationship and a bad marriage for one that's incredibly wonderful. Not just like getting married again, but that which was terrible is now traded in. And through Jesus Christ, you enter into a relationship that's as good as that which previously was bad. Okay? Now, if you're taking notes, would you turn over your notes, please? Because I just want to summarize. I've kind of given you the whole passage here. I'm going to summarize now in seven quick statements what the implications of all this really amounts to, what these implications are. Then we'll be done. Implication number one, a change of partners means a change of desires. You're different now. You're remarried now. Those of you who have been remarried, you know that's true. It's not the same wife. It's not the same husband. Life is not the same as it used to be. Why? Because a change of partners means a change of desires. What is it that makes the difference? Well, what is it that makes the difference? When things are going right, what makes the difference is love. If you just come back to this illustration, before you come to Christ, it's all do and don't. And you can never do enough, and you keep on doing the things you know you shouldn't do. It's do and don't, and you're on a performance standard. You come to Christ, and suddenly it's wonderful. What is it? Because the love of Jesus Christ floods into your heart. And where once you didn't want to, now you do. Salvation changes your want to. Okay? That's very important. Salvation changes your want to. It changes you from the inside out. Whereas before you didn't want to, now because of Jesus Christ you do want to. He comes in and He changes you from the inside out. What is it? Love makes the difference. Illustrate this from another realm of life. If you've ever raised boys, you know that when you have young boys, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, most of the time they appear to you to be allergic to soap and water. They will take a shower once a week, and that's it. Twice a week if you force them. I know. I threaten them with everything. They don't want to. Don't need to. You tell them, you stink. They say, so what? Don't smell me then. Doesn't bother them. You can't get them near. You can't force them into the shower. And then the day comes when life begins to change. They begin to change from the inside out, okay? And they begin to notice the opposite sex. They begin to settle upon the girls around them. And upon a day, that boy, who is now a teenager, develops an attraction to a pretty girl. You know what happens? You can't keep him out of the bathroom. You can't get in there yourself. He's in there first. He stays in there forever. He's doing this with his hair, you know. He's spraying it. He's combing it. He's looking at himself in the mirror. He's trying on this cologne. He's trying on that cologne, you know. He's got to make sure he looks just perfect. What is it? He's been changed from the inside out. And now love has made the difference. What he didn't want to do, now he wants to do. Something like that is what happens when you come to Jesus Christ. All that lifelong striving to do all of that stuff in order to please God, you never could. And half the time you didn't want to. You come to Jesus Christ and you discover you want to now, because He has changed you from the inside out. He's given you new desires. Love makes the difference. That's number one. Number two, we've already touched on this. The more we try to keep the law, do this, don't do that, the more we fail, resulting in deep inner frustration. Notice verse 5, if you would, very quickly. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, that is, by the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, If you just read that fast, you might just go over that phrase, but it's very interesting. He says, the sinful passions aroused by the law. What does that mean? There is something about saying don't that makes us want to do. There's something about saying do that makes us want to not do. There's something in us when somebody says, don't step over the line. There's something in us that makes us want to step over the line. The sign says, wet paint, do not touch. So what do? I do the same thing. Wet paint, do not touch, blockhead. So what do? I put my finger, it's glistening, I know it's wet. I put my finger right on it, and I get paint all over my fingers. I don't know what it is. Done it 100 times. Sinful passions aroused by the law. The sign says 55 miles an hour. Man, you can't find anybody going within 10 miles of 55. It's 60, 65, 70, 75. Even when the police are around. There's something that makes us want to go 56 miles an hour just to prove we can do it. The law said do this, so we go just a little bit over to prove it. Sinful passions aroused by the law. There's something about saying do that makes us want to not do. Something about saying don't that makes us want to do it. So the harder we try to keep the law, the more we fail because there's something wrong on the inside, resulting in deep inner frustration. Third, this is a point about marriage. Demanding husbands produce unhappy wives. Demanding husbands produce unhappy wives. Men, you have your wife on a performance standard. Does she have to do certain things in order to please you? Or does your wife know that you love her just the way she is? There's some men who will say, I'll love you if you'll lose that weight. And then they wonder why the wife is unresponsive. Demanding husbands produce unhappy wives. Men, you cannot put your wife on a performance standard and still have a happy marriage. It will not work. It will not work. You can't be saved by the law. You can't be kept by the law. You can't be sanctified by the law. And you can't build a happy marriage by law keeping. You can't. It doesn't work. Demanding husbands produce unhappy wives. Read on. Number four, becoming a Christian is like saying I do to Jesus. I, Jesus, take thee sinner to be a part of my family. I do promise to keep and to protect you forever and ever and to take you to heaven when you die. I, sinner, take you, Jesus, to be my Savior and Lord, to forgive me of all my sins. I promise to be loyal to you to the end of my days. I trust in you to take me to heaven. That's what salvation is. Salvation is like saying I do to Jesus. All right, then number five, our marriage to Jesus should lead to the fruit of a brand new life. Look at verse 4. He says, very, very last phrase, all of this in order that we might bear fruit to God. God saved you so that you could bear fruit. And in this context, it's the fruit or the offspring of a happy relationship. What is the fruit? What's the fruit or the offspring of a happy marriage? Well, it's children. It's children, okay? Normally, you get married, and if God so grants, you bring children in the world, and you build a family. Fruit, offspring. God intends that your relationship with Jesus Christ brings forth in your life fruit. What kind of fruit? Three kinds. I'll just say it quickly. Number one, converts. Converts. Used sometimes that way in the New Testament. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise, leading people to Jesus Christ. Second, the fruit of a changed character. the fruit of changed character. You were bitter, now you're forgiving. You were filled with hate, now you're loving. You were impatient, now you're patient. You were foolish, and now you're wise. The fruit of changed character. Finally, the fruit of changed conduct. People ought to be able to tell by the way you live that you have been with Jesus Christ. God's intention in saving you was not just to give you a new life, and it certainly wasn't just to give you a ticket to heaven. He changed you so that you could bear fruit for Him every single day. Then we read number 6, such fruit is possible when we serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, so that we might serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What was the old way? Old way was do, 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 and don't, and keep on trying and push harder. What's the new way? The new way is the way of love. Number 7 then, not law, but love is the secret of a good marriage and a happy Christian life. Now, which am I preaching on? Am I talking about marriage or salvation? I'm talking about both of them. You're just kind of getting a double-barreled sermon here. Not law, but love is the secret of a happy marriage, of a good marriage, and a happy Christian life. Now, stay with me. I'm going to wrap it up real fast. Stay with me. Our problem is, without Jesus Christ, we know the rules. We know what's expected, but we don't want to do it on the inside. Or if we want to do it, we don't have the ability to fulfill it. Here's the difference between law and love. And if you get this, this can make a huge difference in your spiritual life. The law says you must. Love says, I want to. The law says you must. Love says, I want to. And Jacob, the Bible says, loved Rachel. And Laban said you could have her, but you got to work for 7 years. And do you remember what the Bible says? Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, but the 7 years seemed like only a few days. Because of his love for her. The law says, you must. And love says, I want to. If you want a performance-based marriage, you can have it. Rules and regulations only take you this far. The law will only get you to here. If you really want a great marriage, you got to build it on love. Love begins where the law ends. Because love changes people from the inside out. Love begins where the law ends. Let me probe in 3 areas real quickly. Application now, we're done. Let me probe first the area of your motivation. So many of us, in our closest personal relationships, though we claim to be under grace, are still living by the law. There's so many husbands. Do, don't, do, don't, do, don't. So many wives toward their husbands. Do, don't, do, don't, do, don't. And there are so many parents who have a performance-based parenting plan. Do you know what performance-based parenting produces? Angry, hostile, confused, dejected, and rebellious children. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And yet so many of us who claim to be living by the grace of God are really living under the law because we've got our friends and our loved ones on performance-based acceptance. And how much better it is to say, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect either. But I love you just the way you are. And together, we're going to be together forever. That'll do what the law will never do. Unconditional love and acceptance will do what a list as tall as the Empire State Building will never do. just to say to somebody, I love you just the way you are. And we're going to work together. And we're going to get better. And we're going to hang in there. And if we fall down, we're going to get up together. And we're going to keep on going for the glory of God. We're scared of it. Some of you this morning are scared to death of that. Because you're afraid if you try love instead of law keeping, people will take advantage of you. I got news for you. People take advantage of you anyway. There's no magic formula. People will take advantage of you. All I'm saying is living by performance-based acceptance will not work in any relationship. Love works. Love works. Love works even when you're taken advantage of. You can say, you did it, and it was wrong, and I'm going to be smarter next time, but I'm going to love you anyway. You can't make me stop loving you. I may not let you take advantage of me, but I'm still going to love you. That's what we're talking about. Moving away from performance-based acceptance toward the unconditional love of God. It'll revolutionize your marriage. It'll revolutionize your family. It'll revolutionize all your personal relationships. So I'm asking you this morning, where are you living as a Christian? Back in the law? Back in performance-based acceptance? Or are you living in love? The unconditional love of God. That's number one. Number two, just the question about the fruit. What's your life producing? If your life is a garden, what kind of fruit is coming up? If your life is a garden, what kind of fruit is coming up out of your life? One final thing. It's very possible that some of you way back over here, you're stuck in that first marriage. You've never gotten to the remarriage part. You're stuck over here in a relationship with God that is purely performance-based. And maybe some of you came this morning because you hoped against hope that by coming to church this morning, God at last would smile on you. You can't come to church enough to gain His favor. You can't go to heaven through performance-based acceptance. That's law, and nobody can be saved by the law. Anybody here this morning stuck in a bad spiritual marriage? Anybody here? Anybody here ready for remarriage this morning, spiritually? Anybody here need a new start spiritually? Need a new beginning spiritually? Do you need Jesus Christ? You've never come to Him. You've never opened your heart. Anybody here need Him? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you need Jesus Christ, let me lead you in this very simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I need You. I've needed You all my life. And this morning I need You more than ever. Jesus, I need a new start. I need a new beginning. I need a new relationship. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Take my sins away. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I welcome You into my life. Come in and be my Lord and my Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'd look at me just one second. If you prayed the prayer, take that white card from the pew rack in front of you. Just write down your name and address. And at the bottom where it says message to pastor, write down the word Jesus, drop it in the offering plate. I'll send you a letter this week and try to give you a word of encouragement. Oh God, help us to be people who live not in the law, but in the love of God, the free and unconditional love of God in all our relationships. God, help us to live in love and so walk in freedom and bear fruit for the Lord. Amen.